Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in our series, Stinking Thinking. This is number 9 for those of you who are keeping count. In our Stinking Thinking. Today we're going to be talking about thinking through my grief. Thinking through my grief is what we're going to be talking about today. We live in a broken world and bad things happen to good people. Amen. That's just part of the world that we're living in, and you need to realize, and we're going to say this through the message, this is not heaven, and the best is yet to come. Amen? If you don't live in like that, then you've got a good life right now, but it's coming, okay? Trouble is coming. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God, and we go through a difficult life in this world we're living, and we're living in a broken world. And so much of the time, dear God, we feel like we're broken as we go through the struggles each day. So God, help us to realize, dear God, you have something better for us, Lord. And God, we are just passengers are going through this, travelers that we're going through this road that we're on right now. But God, there's a better time and a better place coming for us. And God, if we're here, God, let us bring worship and honor to you, Lord, as we go through the difficulties. Let us be people that honor you and God, in spite of what's going on around us, Lord. And sometimes that's hard to do. So God, take this message and use it. God, give us wisdom. God, help us to understand how to answer questions to other people that might be struggling also, Lord. And God, as you give us truth, Lord, let us share truth with those you put around us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, we've been going through this a lot, but why I keep coming back to this verse, it's so important to you. So much of the time we don't realize how important this verse is, but if you go through and you see the world we're living in, you'll understand that. And the reason is because so many times people ask us, you know, I mean, if I knew what God wanted me to do, then I would do it. Well, how do you get to that point in your life? And this scripture here tells us how. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he's telling us, this is what we're to do. This is, we're to offer our bodies. And what does that mean? That means we're to serve God. You know, we're to live obedient to God. We're to live holy lives before him, okay? And then we're to carry out ministries. And then he goes on in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when it started in our mind, remember our first message was about our mind, and we have to think about how we think, and our mind affects our hearts, and our hearts affects our actions, and that's what changes our life, okay? It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, that word then, you ought to underline that, because now he's telling you what you're going to get out. Here's the reward of that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Isn't that what you want to know? That's what most people say, I want to know. I want to know what's God's will for my life. Well, this is how you get there. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he's telling us in these two scriptures right here, he's telling us a great theological truth that this is how we get to know what God wants us to do. And so most people say, well, if I knew what God wanted me to do, that's the kind of life I would live. Well, and if we've went through this series, we've talked about different things and how God would direct us in our lives. And today we're going to talk about grief. And so what you have to understand, look at your opening there. How do I handle my hurts? How do I handle my hurts? All of us have hurts in life. This is a very difficult world to live in. And so some people, what they do, they hide it. Some people deny it. Some people blame it on other people. Some people turn to drugs or alcohol. And some people turn to relationships. And so they're trying to find something in their lives that will give them a sense of peace, to give them a sense of joy that they're longing. And so what we see is on the outside, the world always makes us look outside, where God says, look inside. Where the world says, look around, God says, look up, okay? And he's there to help us in these situations. So grief is something that comes from different things. And so all of us in here has had it to some degree or another, some worse than others, okay? And there's a lot of things that have happened to some people in here that's been really difficult to get past in life, okay? And that's what this message is about. And so sometimes what we have to understand, it comes from abuse. There's people that are abused in a child or even in relationships. Sometimes it's rejection. Sometimes it's a death. Someone has a death in the family. Someone that's really close to them. And some people never change after that. It's like they're lost because of that person. Someone's close to them. And then sometimes it's health issues. You know, we're all one doctor's visit or one call or one diagnosis away of having something that's going to change our whole lives. And so it grieves us. It bothers us. And it's rightfully so. It should. And we need to understand that. And so, but here's what I want to bring us to today. Here's something that's very important. You need to listen to this, and I'm going to read it a couple of times. What I do with my grief, what I do with my pain, what I do with my hurting determines what I do with my life. You need to think about that. That's very important. That's a very important statement, okay? I read that years ago, and it really does, okay? Let me read it again. What I do with my grief, what I do with my pain, what I do with my hurts determines what I do with my life. Now, what can it do to us? Well, for some people, it pushes them away from God. They blame God, and they say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with the God. It allowed this to happen in my life. And I've met people like that before. They say, well, I used to go to church. I used to believe in God. But if a God will let that happen to me, then I don't want to have anything to do with him, okay? And that's what we're going to look at today, too. But also, in some people's cases, when they go through difficulty, it brings them closer to God. It's like, well, I would have never experienced what I have, my closeness with God, if I hadn't gone through that difficulty that I've gone through, okay? That's happened in my life. Maybe it's happened to yours. And maybe it's happened, and both have, sometimes it's both ways. You know, you go through a period, and when you go through the steps of grieving, sometimes you're mad at God. And God can take that. He can handle that, okay? It's a difficult world we're living in, okay? But, I mean, then you get past that, and what it should do is your hurts and your pains and your grief should bring you back closer to God, because you realize that he's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's always been there with you. And so the day we ask ourselves, well, why does God allow us to go through those kind of things? That's the question of the day, okay? That's the question of the day. You know, look at your outline here. Why does God allow suffering? Isn't that a question you ask? You know, why does God allow evil in the world? What happens? What's going on here? Now, I'm preaching this message to bring it to the point. There's two reasons that I believe that God, that many people reject God. The one of the reasons is because God, people don't want to answer to God. I want to live life on my terms. You know, remember we watched a little video here, I'll do it my way, Elvis, and he really made a mess of it, okay? And so a lot of people just want to live life on their terms and the way they want to live and do the things they want to do and go the places they want to go. And so I don't want anybody telling me what to do, you know. I have people, that's why some people don't come to church. I don't want some preacher telling me what to do, okay? That's what it comes down to, okay? But here's the other reason, this is what we're going to hit on today is some people say, how can I worship a God that lets people hurt so much? That lets so much pain, lets so much evil in the world. How can I worship a God like that? So I believe those are two of the biggest reasons that people are going to reject God, okay? Is they're going to say, well, I don't want anybody controlling my life, and so I don't need God, okay? And the second is I can't believe that God lets that, people hurt like they do, let this happen to me or happen to somebody I care about, and I can't worship a God like that, okay? You say he's a God of love, but I don't see any love when it comes to this, okay? And so those are the two things that I believe most people are going to reject God, and most of the world is going to reject God. You need to understand that. And the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. So you need to realize, I'm warning you this, you need to hear this, the world's not going to get any better, the world's going to get worse, you know? You need to realize, can you not see the pattern that we're going down right now? I mean, do you listen to people on TV and listen to what people say? And it's like, how can they think that's okay? How can they think that's right? And so there's a movement away from God. And so we saw it in the Jewish nation as they did in the Old Testament. We saw that what? Everything would get good for a while, then they'd turn away from God, and God would have to come back and discipline them, okay? And we're seeing it also, I believe, we're in the days that we're living too, that people are rejecting God. You know, most churches are doing what? They're emptying out. Praise God, we have a pretty good house, full house today here. Thank God for that. But most churches are not like that anymore. You know, there's churches that are closing down every year in America and all over the world because people are not going to church anymore, okay? And a lot of it's because of these reasons. I don't want to be controlled, or I don't want to worship a God that allows these bad things to happen in our life. So we're going to answer that question today. Why does God allow suffering in the world? So you need to take notes. You need to understand this, because this is something good for those of us that are Christians, that we can tell those people that go through this difficulty in life, okay? I was telling a man this the other day. I was at a plant, and a man was talking to me, and his mother had passed away, and he was having a difficult time with it. And so I'd been working on my sermon, and so I'd already been studying everything. So he says, well, I just don't understand why God allows, he knows I'm a pastor, why God allows bad things to happen in the world, you know? And so I went right into this message of what I'm going to share with you today, you know. And at the end of it, he just started laughing. He said, I can't fall for that. That's what he said. He just walked away and started laughing and just said, I don't buy into that, okay. And maybe that's how people might do you, but let me tell you what, you're telling the truth, and that's what we're going to talk about, that this is the truth, okay. And this is what it comes down to. So number one is, look in your outline, and sin comes from freedom. Now, how does that make any sense? Well, sin comes from freedom. Sin comes from the freedom that God gives us. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about Adam, he says, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. So what we have to understand is we see that this one man was Adam, and it says, and death came through sin. Far as we know, the Bible is not clear, but far as we know, in the Garden of Eden, no one had ever died. No one had ever died, okay? They were going to live forever, okay? And then after a sin, then what happened? It brought death, and that word death in this case, in Adam and Eve, you know, they didn't just die physically, they died spiritually. The word death means to separate one thing from another. So they were separated from God at that time. And now, after that, those of us that are born of man, and you have been, okay? And so now you're born separated with God. And so that's when we talk about someone being saved, we say it's being born again. Okay, it's one birth, it's physical birth, but the second birth is spiritual birth. And that's how we get saved, is being born again. It's what we call it, okay? And then he says, in this way, death came to all men because sin. And so we have to realize that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that changed everything. It changed everything. Now, the question is this is the big question. Why did God put that tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Have you thought about that? Had a great garden, had a big garden there, all this stuff out there, and God stuck one tree right there in the middle of the garden, the good and evil, and he says, don't eat any fruit of that. One tree out of all the things, okay? And then we know Satan come in and he tempted him. He said, oh, you know, God's holding out on you, you know? He doesn't want you to be like him, okay? And that's what our desire is. That's where sin comes from, is our desire to be God. We want to be our own God. We want to make our own choices. And so he appealed to Eve, and then what? She ate of the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband, and he ate, okay? And then what happened? It separated them from God, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And now we're living in this cursed world that we live in today. And it'll be like that, and this is not heaven, and one day we'll get to heaven, and that's where the curse will be taken away from. And that's what we're living in. So where does this freedom come from? Well, freedom, what you have to understand about it, it has a payoff. I like to be free, don't you? I mean, that's what we're fighting for. That's what we have war for. We do different things. You know, I want to have my freedom. You want to have your freedom. So there's a payoff to have freedom because we do have choices, and that's what it is. Freedom is being able to make the choices we want to make, okay? But there's also a price tag. And what's that price tag? With my choices, sometimes I make bad choices, and sometimes other people make bad choices, and those bad choices affect all of us, okay? You're sitting at a stop sign, four-way stop. You stop. Next guy comes, you take off. He don't stop. He hits you, okay? Kills you, kills somebody or whatever. You know, we say, well, you know, his bad choice did what? It affected a lot of people, okay? We don't live in a glass, a bubble, you know. When we make choices, they affect other people. Other people's choices make us also, okay? We need to realize that. And so we need to realize that freedom has a payoff and we like it, but it also has a price tag. Now, why does God allow us to have this freedom? Here's the question you need to ask. Here's what you need to tell your friends when they say, well, why does God allow evil in the world? Here's the answer right here. Why does God allow us to have freedom? Well, it comes out of this. It comes out of God's love for us. What God wanted, he wanted a family. That's the only reason you're here today. God doesn't need us. He wanted a family, so he put us here on this earth. And what does God want from us? He wants us to love him. He wants to love us, and he wants us to love him back. Well, the only way that you can truly have love for someone is have the freedom not to. Get it? You need to understand that. If God made us love him, that's not true love. I can't make you love me. You can't make me love you. Why? Because that's not what true love. So true love is what? True love comes from a choice. And so love can do what? Love can't be forced on us and be really true love. And so God wants a love relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. And the only way to have that is give us the freedom not to love him, not to have that relationship with us, okay? Now you say, well, that's pretty simplistic. It is simplistic. It's not hard to understand. God created us here to have a relationship with us. And the only way we can have a relationship with him is what? It's to love him and him love us back. And that's a choice that we make. So God chooses to love us. That's what John 3:16, God's to love the world, okay? He loves the world. Then why do people do what? Why do people go to hell? You know, why do people reject God? Because we don't love him back. It's a choice that God gives us, and we need to understand that. So let me read it like this. True love comes from a choice. God wanted a family, and he wants that family to love and serve him. But true love has to have a choice with it. And Adam and Eve made their choice. Out of all those trees in the Garden of Eden, they had one there that they did what? They had a choice to make. Don't eat of the fruit. One rule, okay? Can you imagine out of all the things? One rule, don't eat of that tree. And first thing Satan does is come in and says, go ahead and eat. You're going to be better off for it. That's what all sin does. I told you, all sin is a lie. It's trying to get you to go around God. It'll take some of the things that we want, okay, that nature that we have, that we have a desire to want things, we need things and things like that. But he'll do what? Satan perverts it and makes us do it his way and not God's way. And that's what sin is. Sin always starts with a lie. So the devil is a good liar, and he got them to eat that fruit. And now, why? He gave them, you know, God gave them that choice. They made the wrong choice, and now we're living in the world that we're living in today, okay? So freedom is our great, here's something, listen to this. Freedom is our greatest blessing, but it's also our greatest curse. Why? Because freedom has a great payoff, okay? We like to be free, you know. That's what we sing about and that's what we fight about and do all kinds of, we want our freedom. But it's also our greatest curse because why? When I have freedom, then other people have freedoms and I have a freedom to make a what? Make a choice. And again, your choices affect me and my choices affect you. And that's the world we're living in today. And a lot of people make a lot of bad choices, including you and I, okay? So that's the first thing. You need to understand that. Sin comes from freedom. Why is evil in the world? Because God wanted a love relationship with us, and the only way you can have a love relationship is let man have a choice not to love. And so that's where sin comes from. Now, the second thing is this. Everything in this world is broken. We've never seen the world like it should be. We're not in the Garden of Eden, and one day I want to see, I'd like to see what's green look like in its purity? What does yellow look like in its purity? What does a sunrise look like in its purity, okay? I mean, we've never seen the full image of what this world could be. I mean, it's beautiful now, and things are blooming and things like that, and how pretty it is and things like that. But just think about what heaven's going to look like, okay? And how clear it's going to be seen and how beautiful it's going to be. And we realize it because, one, we're living in a broken world. Why are we living in a broken world? Because we have freedom, and we make choices, and that choices have led to sin because we're living in a world that has sin in it. Matthew 24 and verse 12, listen to what it says. Because of the increasing wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And so what people are doing, what? They're distancing themselves now. Why? Because the love of most are growing cold. Why is that? We're living in a world today that really doesn't know how to love. And it's getting easier to do that with all the cell phones and all the different 150 channels on your TV and things like that. Most people don't know their neighbors. Most people don't know the people down the street. Why? Because we're isolating ourselves. There's a lack of real love today in our families and in our churches and our workplace and in our schools. And we become what? We become a world of loneliness is what it is. And how do we feel that loneliness? We do it with our phones. I mean, you've got a computer in your hand. We do it with a television screen. You know, we do it with different things, social medias and things like that. That's how we try to fill that void that we need through relationships, meaningful relationships, not only with God, but also with other people. God made us people. He put other people around us, and we need each other, okay? And that's why so many people are walking away from the church today. You know, I don't know how many people watch us on YouTube or on Facebook and stuff like that, but there's a lot. I know that some people do because I can say something about one of my former members or something or bring up a story, and they'll text me and say, oh, I remember that happened, you know, stuff like that. So I know they're watching anyway, you know, and so I have to watch what I say, okay? And so, but we have to realize that we're living in a broken world, and we all have made bad choices, and bad things come from bad choices. We need to realize it. And evil, what is evil? Evil is anything that's opposed to God. And we have a world opposed to God. If you're a Christian today, you're in the minority. It has always been that way. We're in the minority. We need to realize it's always been that way because most people oppose God. Why? Well, one, that I told you again, one, because they don't want to be controlled by God. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And number two is, well, if God's so loving, why does he let all this evil in the world? Why does he let all this bad stuff happen to people, you know? And we all ask that question, okay? We've all asked those questions before. And so evil is anything that's opposed to God. Now, what we have to understand is God didn't intend it to be this way. He allowed it to be this way, but he didn't intend. This is God wanted the paradise. That's what he wanted. And here's what the garden didn't have in it. What do we have in this world that the garden didn't have in? Well, I can tell you some things. Well, first of all, it didn't have any death. I told you that. We don't believe anyone had ever died, okay, until after Adam and Eve had sinned. We realize it didn't have any disease. We realize it didn't have any hospitals. It didn't have any graveyards. It didn't have any divorce. It didn't have any jail. And it didn't have any rehabs. Huh. Why? Because there wasn't any sin, okay? And that's what heaven's going to look like, oh. And so what we have to understand, though, is this is not heaven. Get it? And you need to realize bad things are going to happen to good people. You need to expect it. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. And just because you're saved, just because you come to church, and just because you're trying to live a Christian life, does not mean that there's not bad things are going to happen to you. I have a flat tire just like you do. My car breaks down. Things happen to me just like you. People in my family die just like yours does, okay? Because it's the world that we live in today, okay? The third thing is this. God hurts with me. This is when we have those hurts in life. This is where we're going to transition. This is where we have these lives and hurts. It's the difference between believers and non-believers. We realize that even though we're hurting, that God will never leave me or forsake me, even though it seems like he has. Have you felt that before? Have you sang some songs that we sang? It says, you know, God's always done this. And it's like, man, but I hurt through that. This is a difficulty for me. I mean, I'm hurting. I'm in pain right now. You know, I think God's abandoned me. Well, the Bible tells us that's the truth, okay? Our feelings can lie to us. The truth is God will never leave us or forsake us. He's there with us. So God hurts with me is what we have to understand. Psalms 56 and verse 8. Listen to this verse. This is great. He says, record my lament. What's a lament? A lament is a crying out to God. When you read through the Psalms and you see David and others, they cry out to God. It's a grieving type thing. And it's what it is. And then he goes on, he says, record my lament. It says, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? What's he saying? What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that every tear that falls out of my eyes, God records it. You remember the verse that says he knows every hair that's on our head? You remember that verse, you know? Well, the Bible says here, he says, every tear that I shed, God records it. Hey, listen, God knows our hurt. You know, what does the Bible say? It says Jesus wept is what it says. You know, so Jesus, God has emotions, and you need to realize that. God has emotions, and he feels for us, and God feels our pain. And when we go through these difficulties and things like that, and here's the thing that I've always told you, and you ought to write this down, that God knows, when these things go on, God knows about your pain. God cares about your pain, and God is able to do something about your pain. And what is it? Sometimes he doesn't stop it. He just goes through it with you. And a lot of times the difficulties of life bring us to areas of where we can do more ministry for other people, and it grows us and matures us. Many people, I can assure you, has gone through some very difficult times in their life. And although they might not want to go through it again, they say, I learned so much through it because my relationship with God got so much closer. Because he knows and he cares and he's able, and it's what we have to understand. And sin grieves God because it hurts his children. Why does God hurt with us? Because we're his kids, okay? We're king's kids, and we need to realize that, and God hurts with us. When something happens to your children, don't you hurt with them? We try to avoid it any way we can. Don't we? I'd take their place, or I would do this or whatever for our children. Do you think you're a better father or mother than God? It's God. Listen, God loves us. We're children. He cares for us. And so he grieves with us. He hurts with us. And God suffers with me. And he goes through those situations in our lives. And so if you're going through a problem in your life today, and many of us are, you need to realize God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. And God knows it. And he cares about you. And he's able to do it. He's right there with you. He already knows what the end result's going to be. And as we go through it, the question is not always why. The question is what. God, what are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to teach me in my life? And a lot of times if we go through those suffering times of our lives, God teaches us something that we're able to do what? We're able to minister to other people with and change other people's lives and hopefully give them answers of what they're going through in their difficult times too. Now, there's lots of times that people come to me and want to talk to me about a certain situation, and I don't really know a lot about it. And I can talk to them and try to help them to some degree. But if I know someone in the church that has been through something similar like that or something, I'll say, well, how about talking to this person here? And, of course, I'll call that person and say, hey, it'd be all right. Somebody needs to talk to you. And they will from time to time. And it seems like, you know, when a person has been through an experience in life, whatever it is, they're a lot more capable, a lot able to help that person because they can say, I hurt with you. I know how you feel. I've been through that. But this is how God's worked it out for me. It might not work just like it worked for you, but God worked this thing out for me. Even though I felt alone and even though I felt like it was never going to end, God came through for me and give us some encouragement, give us some encouragement to help them through that difficult time. So God suffers with us. The fourth thing is this, and here's something we need to realize is this, is God will judge evil. God will judge evil. We don't, but God does, okay? You know, God says, vengeance is mine. And what am I talking about here? It's to the people that somebody's hurt them. I remember I tell you this story because I'll never forget it. It was a lady that was coming here years ago, and she asked me to come to her house one day. And so I went over. She lived here down the road a little bit, and I went to her, and I went into her house. And so we were talking, it was obvious that she probably wasn't saved. And so I asked her, I said, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she says, no, I can't. And I said, why? She says, I've got someone I can't forgive. And she says, I know the Bible says that God won't forgive me if I can't forgive that person, and I just can't forgive that person. And then she commenced to tell me what happened. And what happened is they were living up north, and her husband and them had gotten divorced, and her husband moved off, and her daughter lived together. And her daughter was about 18, 19 years old, and she still lived in the home, and she went on vacation. And so when she went on vacation, she kept calling and talking to her daughter. Well, a couple of days before she got back, her daughter wasn't answering the phone anymore. And so she wondered what's going on. So she left her vacation early, went back home and everything. Got there, couldn't find the daughter. Never could find it. Went for 3 or 4 days, never could find the daughter. And then she began to smell something in the house. And all of a sudden, what she did, she found her daughter under the bed, and somebody had killed her daughter. And it ended up being her boyfriend. He had killed her and put her under the bed and left her there. And that's how that went. So she said, I can't forgive him for what he did to my daughter. I can't forgive that, you know. And I went through the series to explain to her, you know, what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means it doesn't mean that someone didn't hurt you. Forgiveness didn't mean it's okay. And I explained about forgiveness and what it means. It's not just releasing that person. It's releasing yourself, okay. And leaving it in the hands of God. And we're all going to stand before God one day. And you need to understand it. And that's what the Bible tells us. And so the Bible tells us God in government has the right to punish people. But I don't. I can't do that. Okay, I don't get into place. Listen to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is. The thing that only you know about or somebody else knows, is nothing is hid from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. We'll all give an account to God, okay? We need to realize that. So everybody has hurts, and people have hurt us in life, but we're all going to give an account of God. Then it goes on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now you need to realize there's two judgments. The Bible talks about two judgments, and it's called the great white throne of judgment, okay? We hear about that, and then the other one's called the judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne of judgment is where all the lost are going to go. And they're going to be judged for their sins, okay? I mean, the Bible tells us that we're writing books, and the Bible talks about it. We're writing a book, okay? And all our sins are going to be laid out before us at that great white throne of judgment. Now, it doesn't matter, okay, you're in or you're out. It's not going to be any of that. Everybody stands before that great white throne of judgment, they're going to be cast into hell one day. You need to realize that, okay? All those people are going, and all God's doing is showing, okay, here's your sin. This is what's happened, and you got a payment plan. Now, you need to realize in life there's two payment plans for our sins. Either you die and go to hell and you pay, or you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and he pays. Amen? That's the payment plan I've chosen, okay? And we need to realize, so all the lost are going to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and they're going to be judged for their sins, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Everybody in this room, you need to realize, are going to live forever. Everybody in here, okay, you're going to live forever. You say, well, people die. They die physically. But their soul and their spirit still alive, and it gets to heaven or hell. You need to realize that, okay? And so when you die, remember I told you what the word death means. It means to separate one thing from another. Remember Adam and Eve? The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 when they ate the fruit, what does it say? They did what? Anybody know? They died. Well, how do they keep living and have kids? They're talking about they died spiritually. And so their body was separated from the spirit, and so they didn't have a relationship with God anymore, okay? And that's where sin came in the world. That's what we talked about. So, but what you understand is another judgment also. It's the judgment seat of Christ, and those of us that are believers, we're going to stand there one day. And what are we going to give an account for? The good and the bad that we've done, you know. Now, it's not going to be for go to hell or not go to hell or go to heaven or go to hell. It's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be what? It's going to be based on our rewards, how God's going to reward us. And so all the things that we've done in life and had in life, you need to realize that maybe other people don't know anything about, but you need to realize that God's keeping score of it. He knows those things, and he's going to reward us one day. All our rewards are not going to be given to us in this earth. And so what we're doing, we're banking in heaven. We're storing up things in heaven. And how do we do that? We do that by serving God. And how do you serve God? You do that by serving other people. That's how you do that, okay? You're serving other people. And so we have two different judgments there. The lost will stand before the great white throne of judgment. They'll be cast into hell. The judgment seat of Christ, we'll all go to heaven, but we'll be rewarded based on what we've done in life, okay? And God sees all those things, and we need to realize that. So it's a judgment time, and God's going to be doing the judgment, and we need to understand that. And that's what it's saying. So no deed or no bad thing that's happened in this world is not going to be judged, and we need to understand that. So let God do it. God says, let vengeance be mine, not ours, but his, okay? And so there's two people that take it in. It's God and the government, and they have the right to do those things. Now, the fifth thing is this. So God goes through it with our hurts, and the fifth thing is this. God can bring good out of suffering. A lot of times the question we ask before, and I said this before, is, God, why did this happen? So the right question is what's going to come out of this? What are you trying to teach me? Where are you trying to get me? And so bad things sometimes move us in life. It might move us from a different location. It might move us in different people's lives and things like that. But it moves us in life. And so what God can bring good out of suffering. God does what? I like this. I read this a long time ago. It says God makes crowns out of crosses. The Bible says we carry our crosses. Well, God makes crowns out of those. And so the difficult things we go through, God can use them to do what? To minister to us that we might minister to the people. Now, us, we're selfish people. We don't want to hurt. I'm not standing up here. I just got through reading through the book of Job. It's like, oh God, I mean, don't bring me up. I mean, you know, I mean, man, I mean, poor Job, you know. And but we see through Job, and he never lost his integrity. That's a word you need to understand. He never lost his integrity. You know why? Because he trusted God. He didn't understand what God was doing. God never explains himself. You get back to the last of the book, and you see that God kind of wore him out a little bit, okay? But he did what? Even though he didn't understand what was happening, he did what? He trusted God through all those things, and then God blessed him back. And so when we're going through difficulties, and the first thing we say is, why, God? I can't understand why. I've asked that question. We all ask that question, okay? But the right question is what? What are you trying to teach me? Where are you trying to get me? What's going on here, God? You're allowing this in my life for some reason. You're causing this for some reason in my life. And so that's the question we ask. Listen, but here's the verse that we go to for this is Romans 8:28. For we know, and that's the question there, the know. What have you heard me say? The more you know God, the more you'll obey, the more you're trusting, the more you trust Him, the more you love Him, the more you love Him, the more you obey Him, and the more you obey Him, the more you're going to serve Him. So at first of all, you have to know God to ever really trust Him, and when you trust Him, then you'll love Him. And when you go through difficult times, everything, all that's going to make a difference, because the more I know God, the more I can trust Him and say, God, I don't know why, but God, I'm going to trust You. Have you ever said that before? You know, and that's what Job said. Even though You slay me, I'm going to, anybody know? Anybody know what Job said? Even though You slay me, I'm going to... Somebody said, trust You. Remember, that's in Job, okay? That's in Job. Even though You slay me, God, I'm going to trust You. And man, I mean, what did his wife say? He said, curse God and die. That's what she said. It was that bad, okay? And so, but what he's saying here is this, is that Romans 8 says, he says, and we know that in all things. Say that with me, all things. Again, all things. Not some things. Not just my things, but all things. See, what we do is we say... Well, but did you mean this, God? But all things means all things, okay? And we had so that we know that in all things, God works for good. How can anything good come out of this? How many of us asked that question? You know, most of us have asked that question before. I've asked that question before more than once, and you have asked that question more than likely also, okay? It says, so that we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love Him. There's another thing there, love Him. Where does love come from? What did I tell you? You know Him, you trust Him, and then you... love Him. And so my love does what? My love helps me to trust God, that knowing that all these things, that something good's going to come out of it, even though I might not be able to see it. And then he goes on, he says, who have been called according to His purpose. We're called. We have a purpose in life. And what God is doing, He's molding and shaping us. The Bible says we're clay. He's molding and shaping us and to be the person He wants us to be. And He has to do what? Sometimes it has to take fire and heat, okay? It takes pain sometimes to get us to where He wants us, because why? We're hard-headed and we're hard-hearted, and we don't want to go to where God wants us to go because we're selfish sometimes. So God moves us in that direction that we want, that He might give us our greatest ministry, that we might be able to what? Use our life to make a difference in other people's lives. And that's and God uses that, and that's what He's saying here for the purposes that we have here. And so God can use pain to help us make the most difference in the world around us. And so I know a lot of people have been through a lot of different pains in their lives, a lot of difficulties in their life. But there's one thing that I have never experienced in my life and hope I never do, and that's the loss of a child. When you lose a child, I mean, people say, listen, there's nothing like that. You never get over it. You just learn to live with it. Amen? Amen? And so Jeff's going to come up and share with us and see what the loss of Casey, the death of Casey, taught him in his life, him and Tina's life.
Good morning, Mount Vernon. Thank you, Brother Nath, for letting me get up here and speak this morning. And I pray that God helps me. Thank you, Mount Vernon, for letting me. As I look out across our congregation this morning, man, our church has really grown. And I see a lot of people that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know you from Adam. And if that's the case with me, I feel like it's probably that way with you, so I wanted to introduce myself. My name's Jeff Hogue. My wife, if you have a baby, takes care of them. So that's I'm Tina's husband, okay? I am 60 years old. I've been coming to this church since I was 3. My mom and dad moved out here and into the community. My dad... surrendered to preach when I was about 7. We were coming to this church. He was very active in the young adult class. There were several preachers and pastors that came out of that class. He led me to the Lord when I was 10 at our house. And I was baptized here in the old building, the old wooden building that's gone now. So I've got a few years under my belt here. I met my lovely wife, Tina, here at this church. And we had our two boys at this church and adopted our beautiful little Callie Bell. While we were coming here, we saw all three of them come to know the Lord here. So we have got a whole lot of ties in this church. I was served as a deacon here since 1993. I led the worship here for many years. I was part of the transition from us laying the hymnals down and singing praise songs. And at one time it was just me and Molly and Tina up here. So I played a big part in that, and I thank God used me the way that he was supposed to. And I still occasionally get up here and help with the worship. But I feel like God has called us through all of this in a different way. And it's like we were studying Nehemiah this morning in Gina's class. Each person took care of what was in front of their own house. And this is what has been put in front of our own house. And I want to lay each brick of that the best way I know how. It was during that time that I was leading worship here. We were in the middle of vacation Bible school. And I'm going to go on and say, Brother Nathan, I apologize. This is going to take longer than 10 minutes. But I told him to cut some points off, y'all. So blame him. Don't blame me. 17 years ago, on July 15th, 2009, we were in the middle of vacation Bible school. If I remember correctly, that was a Wednesday. I'm not 100% sure. But I came home from work like I usually do, and I was in a lot better shape then than I am now. I usually jogged in the afternoons, and I went out for my afternoon jog, 2 miles. And I went down to the end of the road and took my right like I usually do. And as I got, I don't know, maybe 100 yards up the road, I heard Casey, my oldest son, who was 18 at the time, had just graduated high school, pull out behind me. And he took the other direction, left toward the highway. I remember that day, man, it was humid. Those of you that's ever done any kind of jogging or anything know that when it's humid, man, it's hard. When you get out there and you start trying to run. But I remember that day, man, I was flying around that block, and I didn't know why. I actually said to myself halfway around, I said, man, I'm flying. I don't see how I'm doing it because I'm not in that good of shape. But I came around to finish up my jog and took the last turn toward our house, and I noticed our car gone and our truck was backing down the driveway. And Hayden, my youngest son, was 15 at the time, and I knew he was there with Zach. Zach Harris was at our house, and I thought, what does that kid think he's doing? He knows he don't have any permission to be driving my truck. I was ready to get on him when I got up there. And I guess when I made it to the truck, I had probably the biggest paradigm shift I've ever had in my life. And that's when you think something's one way, and it's actually totally opposite of what you think. He got out of the truck, and I was still jogging. And he said, Casey's had a wreck on the highway. Mom's up there. You need to go. So I went from a steady jog. I got into my truck, and I drove to the highway. When I got up there, I jumped out of my car, and I run to the highway. I saw my wife in the median over there with her brother Larry. I don't see Larry in here, but anyway, there's a whole lot of people in here today, folks, that were touched by that day, and their lives were completely changed, and some of them might be sitting right next to you if you're new to this church. I always tell people our family tree, we're a whole lot of people in here is kin to each other. We're kind of like a palm tree. It doesn't have a whole lot of branches going out, but Larry was with Tina, And I ran over there, and I saw Casey's truck on the other side of the highway, and I thought, I don't see a whole lot wrong with this truck. You know, I didn't notice the back wheel completely gone. I just saw it sitting on the other side of the highway, and I asked her, I said, where's Casey? And she said, he's over there. They're working on him. They won't let me over there. Well, if you know any Hogues, you know that if you say you can't do this, sooner or later we're going to prove you wrong, and we can. And I told her the exact words out of my mouth. I said, well, they'll let me. And I proceeded to make my way over to where they were working on Casey. I know I went through one state trooper. I'm not a very big person, but I'm wiry, so he couldn't handle me. And I made my way over there to where they were working on him. I was literally here to there from Casey. I let him know I was there, that I loved him, that everything was going to be all right. I saw all of his injuries, which were vast. The longer I stood there, the more phrases that I heard the EMTs saying that I recognized, and the more sounds that I heard, I knew it was bad. And I told Tina, I said, you need to get over here. I remember when I first saw him, he had a huge gash across his forehead. My first thought, trying to hold on to hope, was he's going to be all right. And I looked back at Tina, and I said, he's going to have a terrible scar. But the longer I stood there, the more I knew that it was a whole lot worse than that. The wreck happened right by his grandmother's house. And Tina's mom was the first one to get to Casey. And I know that was a huge load on her shoulders until the day she went on to be with the Lord. She said he walked up to her door. Casey had gotten out of his truck because, for those of you that don't know him, was not a better kid on the face of the earth. A heart of gold. He loved everybody. You started off on even ground with him. And if you didn't end up there when it was over with, it's your fault, not his. Just a happy kid. You wouldn't meet a better kid. He walked up to his grandmother's door. He was checking on the other lady that he had pulled out in front of. And when he found out she was all right, I guess he walked up to the house. I don't know how. But she said when she opened the door, she didn't recognize him. He was so bloody. And she said, Casey, is that you? And he said, somehow or another, they made it back up to the highway. When I got there, that's where they were. And she was there assisting the EMTs because she was a respiratory therapist, which is exactly what Casey needed right at that moment. And she was there with him the whole time. She said that while she was working on him, of course, he had a whole lot of other injuries that I didn't see because she had a towel around his neck. He couldn't talk, but she said he signed ILIVE. He wanted to know if he was going to die because he knew it was bad. And she told him, she said, son, there's nothing wrong with you that we can't fix. She did like any good grandmother would do and proceeded to take care of him and be with him there. And I can't imagine what she carried with her after that. They told us that they were going to go to Dyersburg. They were going to fly to Dyersburg in the chopper. The chopper had the highway blocked. Just a mile from our house, basically. And that they were going to get a trach in because they were having trouble there on the highway getting a trach in. And as soon as they got that done, they were going to go to the Med in Memphis. There was a surgeon on call. Ironically, Tina's mother worked with that surgeon and knew him. So she went with them to the hospital, following them in the vehicle, and was there at the hospital with him the whole time. I remember my buddy Stan Welch, one of my best friends, told me, he said, I'm standing here at the hospital. I am watching the chopper. When it takes off, I'm going to give you a call and let you know. And we left and went to our house to pack. And Roger and Tina were there at that time with us. And I walked into the house and I fell on my knees. And I begged God, God, please, please don't let him die. Roger, of course, being the good brother-in-law that he is, assured me, you know, everything's going to be all right. Let's just get our clothes and we'll go to the med and we'll meet him down there. And so we did and headed out toward the med in the Memphis. I don't know what they call it now. It was the med back then. But the whole time down there, I'm thinking, okay, we're at Ripley. Stan ought to be calling me in a minute. Went through Henning. All right, Stan should be calling me. Let me know. Stan never called me. We did get a call from Tina's mother on the other side of Covington. And she said that he had coded, but they were working on him, and he was very strong. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm a simple guy. I probably didn't understand what coded meant at that time. But we headed back to Dyersburg. That was the longest drive I have ever taken. I remember when we got there, we walked into the emergency room, and it was overwhelming how many people from church were there, lining the halls, because it took us a while to get back. And I never really read their faces. I had one thing on my mind, and that's getting to my kid. And because I didn't know at that time, you know, that Casey had passed. I kind of felt like he did, but I was holding out hope that he hadn't. We got to the room, and as they opened the door, the first words out of Tina's mother's mouth was, I'm sorry, babe, we lost him. I remember my wife screaming and falling to the floor. I caught her on the way down and started at that moment to begin to try to put back together my family, because everything that we had ever lived for, it just seemed like the whole world was pulled out from under us. And I've often told people that's the closest to hell I ever want to see was that day. And of course, we came home. I sucked it up, began to put together his service for his celebration of life. And I even posted something this week about how the lyrics to that song we used for his video, it speaks volumes. This is not the way we thought it was supposed to be. We had so many plans for him. But now he's gone away and left us with the memory of his sweet smile. And nothing anybody can say, nothing anybody can do can take away that pain. So my chore today was to get up here and tell you what we've learned through that. Now I'm getting to what you wanted, Brother Nathan. But I wanted to let you know how bad it was for us that day. Ironically, my wife remembers nothing about his injuries. She was right down there in his face on the highway, was telling him, you know, that we're here, we love you, we're going to see you at the med. And I wasn't that lucky, because I remember it all. And I'll carry that with me to my grave. And I sympathize with others who carry stuff like that. So what did we learn through all that? Brother Nate's pretty much already covered every bit of it. We learned that we're not in control. We did everything that we were supposed to do. We thought we were a good Christian family. And I guess, you know, to an extent we were. I hate to call myself good because I know that only God's good. But this world is cursed with sin. And none of us are above the result of that. You're going to have things happen to you. Bad things are going to happen, like Brother Nate said, to good people. That's just what we deal with here on this earth. I also learned that God is big enough to handle any of our doubts, any of our anger, any of our fears, any of our questions that we have to throw at Him. Folks, there have been times I've shook my fist in His face and I said, God, have you lost your mind? What kind of sense does this make? Why? And we will never get that question answered. We know that. We won't ever get that why question answered. But God wants our honesty. And through all of that, through my, it was such an emotional roller coaster and still is sometimes. The ups, the downs. We find ourselves back on that highway sometimes in the weirdest times. You know, I can remember going back to work and I'd have to go in the bathroom and just cry. Because I was back at that highway dealing with what I saw, what I heard. But God was big enough and He handled all of that. And He never, through it all, to this day, has ever turned His back on us. Because as Brother Nate said, I know He hurts too. And He didn't want that any more than we did. Something else that we learned, and we all have good intentions, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying anything specific, but when we go to a funeral home, we want to do what we can at visitation to make people feel like, you know, we care. And we have all these neat little Christian phrases and things that we want to say to make us feel good about being there, to make the family feel better. And the one thing that we learned is all of that falls far short of removing any of the pain that we have. I can remember, you know, a few instances where I thought to myself, after somebody told me something, I'm like, really? Is that all you've got? My kid's laying here dead. Is that all you got to offer? I never did say that, but it was in my heart. What matters is the acts of kindness, people shedding tears with you, and people praying for you. And I'm going to give you a few of those examples today. Hayden, my younger son, really had a hard time dealing with things after that. We went to counseling because I was, as a dad, trying to do what I could to save my family. You know, when you have problems, dads are fix-it guys. We want it fixed. We do everything we can to fix it. He didn't want to go. I forced him to go. Shouldn't have, probably. But I was doing what I thought I needed to do. During all that time, Rob and Rhonda Harris was a second home to him. He would go up there because he was friends with Zach. And he would eat all of their Little Debbies and, peanut butter. And that was more than they could ever have done, coming through a line and telling me anything. Miss Nell Cooper, I don't know if Miss Nell's here today. I don't see her. She, while all that was going on, she found somebody that wouldn't let her in our house. She cleaned our house and cooked us a meal. And probably the one that sticks out to me more than anything, Stan Kavanis, that used to be the music minister here. Stan was a big guy. He pushed his weight around a lot, got a whole lot of people to do things they usually wouldn't do because he was such a big guy. I remember him coming to our house, and he knocked on the door, and I don't remember him saying anything. I do remember him wrapping his big arms around me and weeping with me. And when I say weeping, I mean weeping. I remember feeling his body shake as he cried with me. He told me he loved me and that he would be praying for me and Tina. And I'll always remember that. We also learned, as Brother Nate said, how to better minister to others that are going through some kind of similar loss. And anytime we hear of a family of that's burying a child, we do our best to reach out to them. And a lot of times we can go, you know, to the visitation. And sometimes when they see us, they know. You know, when you go through something like that and you go to a visitation where somebody's gone through that, there is something that you share that somebody that hasn't, that you'll never know. And I hope and pray you never know. But you look into that person's eyes and you know the hurt. And sharing that with them is one of the ways that I feel like God has called us to minister to them. To let them know, hey, we understand. We hurt with you. We love you and we'll be praying for you. We've got a long list that we pray for of people that we know have had to bury a child. And we pray for those people every day. Through all of that, and God never turning his back on us, we learned to rely on our hope. And above and beyond all things, know that when it's all said and done, we get Casey back one day. We get my mom and dad back one day. Anybody else that's gone on that knows the Lord, we get them all back one day. We haven't lost anything. Just here on this earth we have. The last thing I guess I would say is we learn the importance of belonging to a family. First and foremost, my family. My sisters and their husband surrounded me and my wife during that time. They never left our side. I remember waking up in the mornings sometimes 2 or 3 days after the accident, and Tina and Roger would be in the church parking lot waiting for us to turn the lights on. They were there praying for us, hurting with us, and trying to help us in any way that they can. And Teresa and Glenn as well. My mom and dad were kind of on the downhill stretch at that point. Dad carried a whole lot of hurt with him over Casey passing away. Casey was helping him mow yards during that time. And they had a term that they used that was called cowboying. If you mowed a yard too fast and you didn't do a good job, you cowboyed that yard. And he got on to Casey for cowboying a yard the day before Casey's accident and never was able to talk to him and let him know everything was all right. So he carried that with him till he went on. But not only our family, but our church family. This church continues to this day to pray for us. That was 17 years ago, people. To lift us up, to help us. We've done the butterfly release up until last year. So many ways they have been there for us. And I wouldn't be where I'm at today had it not been for my church family. And them praying for me and my family and reaching out to us. So if I would say one thing to you this morning, it would be number one, make sure you got that hope. Oh my gosh, I can't imagine my kid laying there and me not knowing one day that I get to see him again. How can you go on? So make sure you've got that hope this morning. If you don't have a church family, I can vouch for it. This is probably the best place you got within a 100-mile radius. And I thank you again for how you've helped my family. I thank Brother Nathan. I know his family is hurt with us and prayed for us. And I just want to say thank you one more time. Brother Nathan, that's all I've got.
Well, it's like I said before, when you have something going on in your life, you need to find other people that have gone through it. And nobody understands that better than they do. Amen? I can be there for a family. When all that happened, I was here. My first thing is I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. We counseled Vacation Bible School, of course. We didn't have that year. We just called off everything. And from that point on, it was like, what we're going to do. And we had the funeral here. I had the visitation, and it was hours of people come through. I don't know how many people come through to the funeral, And then, but from that point on, it was just a healing process for Jeff and them. And Jeff was stubborn. He wanted to continue to lead the music and did so. I think he missed one Sunday, didn't he, Jeff? I think so. And then he got back up here and did it again. And that was hard. That was hard. It was hard not only for him, but also for the church. And so, in our Stinking Thinking series, today we're talking about grief. And we're all going to hurt sometimes. And God puts people around us to help us. And if you think you're a loner, let me tell you what. A lot of times you'll never get past that. You'll never get past the grief, the hurt, and it'll change your life and change who you really are. And like what I said before, when you go through something like that in life, it'll determine the rest of your life, how you deal with that. Will it bring you closer to the Lord or will it bring you away from the Lord? And that's a choice you're going to have, man. It's going to be a choice you have to make. I want to read a scripture before we get to the closing. And I read this usually at the gravesides, and I can't remember if I read it at Casey's graveside or not, but it's a scripture that we have here, and it's one. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. And let me find it here. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep." And that's what the Bible calls death. And so then he goes on, "or to grieve like for the rest of men who have no hope." And that's what Jeff was talking about. The only way you're going to make it through it is have hope. And what's that hope going to be? It's going to be in Jesus. That's the only place you got hope is in Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It says, according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." We call that the rapture, is what we call it. In the 17, it says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." In verse 18, it says this, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Amen? It's all about hope, and all our hope comes in Jesus Christ. Look at your closing today. What will you do with your grief? You've got a choice in that. The lesson to learn, God has the last word. God has the last word. And the application today is let God turn my crosses into crowns. And he's the only one that can do that. Amen? So maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, let me tell you what. When you go through that grief, when you go through that pain, when you go through that heart hurt, and you don't have him, where is she going to turn? There's nowhere to turn. You can turn to other people, like Jeff said. We have what we call, it's a ministry of presence where you just show up. and just be there with them and try to help them. But let me tell you what, like Jeff said, people don't make a lot of difference. You're going to have to depend on the Lord to get you through something like that. So maybe you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, God gives you an opportunity to do that today. And how do? It? You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross of your sins. And you confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you will be what, church? Saved. When you go through a grief situation, that's all that matters. When I preached Casey's funeral, there was no doubt in my mind where he was at. And there's no doubt in our minds that one day we're going to see him again. And that makes all the difference in the world. So maybe today you're not saved. Let me tell you what. You're trading trash for treasure. Whatever you think's better than the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never add up. It'll never add up. So maybe today is a day of your salvation. For those of us that are Christians today, he is our only hope. And that's the message we need to tell other people around us. Amen. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God, thanking you, Lord, for the